Hello, friends. Welcome to the Hillside Church podcast. My name is Brad, and I serve Hillside Church as the lead pastor. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you in this way. God has so much in store for you and for your life, and one of the ways God works in our lives is through the study of his word, like the message you're about to hear. Our prayer for you is that as you share in this message, if it's me preaching or if it's someone else, is that God's word would minister to your heart and life in a most powerful way. Thanks again for being part of our church family. God bless you. This week, we're continuing our series called Afterlife. Last week, we began to look at this important concept of the next life, of what happens after this life, what happens after we die. And this isn't an important concept that we probably don't have a strong enough understanding of, an important concept that we probably don't have the most solid grounding in, because it's a hard topic to talk about. It causes us to confront something that we would just not want to think about, that we'd rather not talk about, that we'd rather not see as realities. But they're so important that we talk about what happens at the end of this life into the next life, because our avoidance of these topics, our uncomfortability with these topics, our let's just not talk about that way of handling this topic can have eternal consequences for ourselves and the people around us. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to follow along in Scripture, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16 this morning. But before we get there, I just want to give a bit of a disclaimer before we jump into today's topic. Because this topic is probably one of the, if not the most difficult, challenging topic that we're going to cover. Certainly in this series, maybe in church all year, maybe in church all together. I was telling somebody this morning, I don't usually get nervous to do this. I don't get nervous to talk in front of crowds, especially you, because you're not a crowd. You're my church family, and I don't get nervous to do that. But this leaves me nervous, because today we're going to be looking at our understanding and building a theology around hell. And so I want to give you that heads up, because I know Sunday school ends at grade 5, but that doesn't also mean that everyone who is too old for Sunday school is ready to have this kind of a conversation. So if you think this might be a little bit too much for your kiddo, not because this message is going to be scary, not because this message is going to be graphic, not because this message is going to be explicit or something like that. It has everything to do with just the concept, the idea, and the understanding can be a lot for us to manage, never mind 11-year-olds or 12-year-olds. And so this morning, I want to let you know that our Sunday school teachers are aware that there may be some extra bodies upstairs, and Pastor Matt, he was tasked with, if there's a few more than a few, to be ready for that as well. So if, as you're sitting and you know that that's what we're talking about, if you would just want to say to your son or daughter who might be sitting with you and say, why don't you go to the bathroom and then just keep on going? Just go to the bathroom and then go upstairs, and they'll be expecting that, ready for that, and comfortable with that. And so just so you know that precaution has been taken, and we want to make sure that everybody's comfortable as we dive into a topic like this. But as we talked about last week, these kinds of conversations are so very important, because they're not just about what happens after, or in the afterlife. It's not just about what happens after we die. But as we came back to time and again last week, and we'll continue to come back to time and again today, the anchor point for this series is what you believe about eternity determines how you will live today. What you believe about eternity will determine how you live today. And what we mean by that is that how we understand what takes place after this life will determine what we do with this life. What we really, truly, not what do we sort of like objectively believe, but what do we really believe inside our heart of hearts will determine what we do with our time today. And so the question here is this. Why even talk about this at all? Why even bring this up? Why not just talk about heaven? We're going to do that next week. But why not just talk about the importance of heaven and the importance of going there and the importance of making sure that our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers are with us on our way to heaven? I think that something that can cause us to have a shallow understanding of the afterlife, something that can cause us to have that, is because we actually don't understand hell. And I think that because we don't understand hell, we don't really understand heaven. See, if we don't see the reality of hell, we'll never fully appreciate the glory of heaven. That if we don't see the reality of where we could be, we'll never fully appreciate the glory of where we will be. We can have a shallow level understanding, but we need to have a more deeper understanding. And so for many of us, we just avoid this topic. We just avoid this conversation. We want to find our salvation. Live our lives, go to our jobs, come home, draw the shades, bring the trash can in, live our lives. Neighbor's not my concern. I'm just going to do my own thing. But my prayer for us today is that hopefully this message will do two things. First, it should build our theology of hell. But hopefully it doesn't just stop there. Woe be to us if all we do is just learn about this thing. But hopefully, prayerfully, the second thing it should do is to inspire us. Not because you'll be informed, not because you'll be scared, not because you somehow this is just going to be an information session, but because you'll be changed. Because my hope is that this doesn't just lead us to learn more about hell, but that at the end of this, it will lead us to loving people more. See, other people will always be other people. Other people will always be annoying. Other people will always be frustrating. Other people will always drive us crazy. But we're called to love other people. And so as we endeavor to understand more about the afterlife and about our afterlife and what will take place in their afterlife, hopefully this stirs us up, this drives us forward to love other people more. The topic might be hell, but friends, the message is hope. The topic might be hell, but by the end of this, we're going to hopefully be filled with hope. And this is important because our understanding of heaven and hell can be so misguided. And I think there's a reason for that. Because I think that if I was the devil, and my strategy, one of my strategies for pulling people away from God would be to totally blur our understanding of hell. That what we understand and what we think about when we think about hell would be so far away from what is real that it would almost become meaningless. That hell would become unreal. And in whatever way it actually was real, I'm not going there. You're not going there. That in whatever way hell might exist, we don't have to be afraid of it because hell is just for the worst of the worst. There's like Hitler and six other people there. Like it is just for the worst people imaginable. Because if that was the way that I could get us to think about hell, that would make us really nice and comfortable. It would allow us to focus on other things, like ourselves, like our lives, pursuing and chasing comfort, rejecting sacrifice, avoiding difficulty, loving the world, and most of all, rarely sharing the gospel. If I was the devil, that would be my plan. And I think that this is the devil's plan, because boy, oh boy, does that sound like us? Does that sound like me? That my priorities in life, the things that matter most to me, my comfort, my ease, I want my life to be good and all of these things, and I want to reject sacrifice, I want to avoid difficulty, I don't share the gospel nearly as much as I probably should. Self-centered, comfort-driven, rarely sharing the gospel. That sounds like the church today. But the Bible is clear that hell is not this simple place where just the worst of the worst go. Because actually being the best or the worst is not what hell is for. But the first purpose of hell that we're told in the Bible is to deal with the devil. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it will say, now the devil who deceived them. Now our theology and things surrounding the devil is something else that probably needs a little work. That when we think of the devil, we think of this little person in a red jumpsuit with a tail and a pitchfork that maybe sits on our shoulder and like whispers, do it. Just go ahead, it'll be okay, just do it. And then there's a little angel on the other shoulder that says, don't do it, don't do it. And we have this battle between the two. That's not who the devil was. The Bible tells us that the devil, his mission is to steal, kill, and to destroy. But the purpose of hell, we read in Revelation 20, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that statement that we're not going to touch this morning because you only have so much time that you're willing to give me. And if we try to unpack all of this, we will exceed every single one of our thresholds. But what you need to know is that it's speaking of hell, and it's talking about the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. That's a picture of hell. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But the other reason for hell, as it relates to us, isn't about punishing the worst of the worst. And this reason may be far more difficult for us to understand. And it may be something that we have to fully wrestle with far beyond the few minutes that we have today, that we'll may have to wrestle with personally, that we will have to wrestle with as a church, that we have to wrestle with, that will take far more than the remaining time that we have together today. And that's this. Hell exists for God to deal righteously with people who have not chosen to receive the gospel. And this is where things get complicated. And this is where we like to stop talking. And this is where we like to stop thinking about this. Because now, this becomes way too personal. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's going to write to the church about this, and I just want to highlight for you that the letter, or the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's a letter to a church in a place called Thessalonica. And what we're going to read is we're going to read verses 8 and 9, so it's right at the very beginning of the letter. And I just wanted to highlight for you that at least on our end, we worshiped first. We had some announcements where you could clap. We had a wonderful missions presentation, and then we jumped into hell. Paul, when he writes the letter, it's like, hey, how are you? Let's talk about hell. So at least we gave you a little more of a lead into all of this than Paul did. But in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians, he will write this. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Aren't you so excited that this if this is your first Sunday with us, welcome to church. You may be saying, you know, I'm leaning over to your son or your daughter and say, you know when he talked about going upstairs? Let's go upstairs, but let's just keep going right into the parking lot. There's got to be a place around here we can get some brunch. Let's go redeem this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church today? It's one thing for the devil to be in hell, but it's another thing to talk about potentially friends, family, neighbors, coworkers. It's complicated. Now, maybe you can see why we shy away from this. Why pastors don't preach about this. Now, my promise is the same now as it was when we started. This is going to get uplifting. This is going to be a message of hope. But we can recognize this is tough. That this isn't fun to talk about. And I'm sure for you, this isn't fun to listen to. So much we just want to talk about joy and hope and peace and love and kindness and sharing and community. And all of these things are good and right, and they are at the core of who we are as a church. But if that's all we ever talk about, it's incomplete. Because if all we ever talk about is how our faith can make our lives better right now, remember, if you were with us last week, we talked about how we're just camping. And if all we ever focus on is how to make our campsite the best campsite it can be, but we never actually talk about what it looks like to go home, we're going to miss out on home. But we want to go home, and we want to bring people back to our homes with us. But if we want to be a light that shines in the darkness, sometimes we need to be willing to talk about the darkness. If we want to bring a light into the darkness, we can't just talk about, we need to be light, we need to be light. We need to talk about what's dark. And so finally, let's turn to Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. Verse 19 will say, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Now, there's actually a little bit of hidden info in here for us that as we're told that this man was rich, we're actually given insight into how rich and what his life looked like. See, in Bible times, there were no brands. You didn't wear Prada or Gucci to show your status. Now, I don't know if those are still like rich, like fancy expensive brands. I was blown away. We were at Costco a couple weeks ago and they had Banana Republic at Costco. Now, when I was a teenager and like a young, like Banana Republic was like, that was an expensive store. And now it's at Costco for $20. So like whatever you picture, when you picture fancy expensive stuff, obviously they didn't have that in Bible times. But what they did have as an expression of status was colors. And purple was the most expensive of all colors. And in fact, to get like a robe of purple would cost about a year's salary to buy one of these. And so when Jesus talks about this rich man and he says that he was clothed in purple every day, what Jesus is telling us is that he's not just rich, but he's rich. Like he's that other kind of rich. He's not just well off. He's that other kind of rich. That for him to be able to afford to dress and to live like that, this guy was a rich fella. Bill Gates rich, that's right. This is Bezos money we're talking about here or whatever. But verse 20, it will say, at his gate, there was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now, the name Lazarus may sound familiar to you. There's this incredible story in the book of John about Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. This isn't that Lazarus. This is just Jesus telling a story, and he happens to pick the name of one of his friends to include in the story. It's like if I was telling a story about a guy named John. We have John, but it's not necessarily John. He just happened to sit in the front row, and when you get stuck in the front row, sometimes you get included in the pastor's illustrations. And so Lazarus is just a name that Jesus uses. But he talks about this beggar named Lazarus who's covered with sores. And verse 21 will say, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. But to give you some more clarity on what Jesus is illustrating here, when Jesus talks about longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, he's not implying that the rich man was a messy eater. He's not implying that the rich man was so rich that food was just falling off of his table. But in Bible times, when the people would eat a meal, they didn't eat with forks and knives and napkins the way they did. They would use their hands, and they would eat with their fingers and all of those kinds of things. And when the meal was over and it was time to clean up, good, usable water wouldn't be wasted on just washing your hands. That's why we see in the Bible when people will wash people's feet and things like that, they'll often use perfume. Because like potable water, you don't want to waste on something like that. So what they would do is in order to clean their hands at the end of the meal, they would take some bread and they would take it would be like a dry bread, and they would take the bread and they would crumble it up in between their hands. And then that way what was ever on their hands would get like absorbed into the bread. And that would be how they would clean their hands after a meal. And so when it talks about this beggar Lazarus wanting to eat what's fallen off the table of the rich man, what it's talking about are these breadcrumbs, these crumbs that have been like used to wash their hands, and he would be able to eat some of that. So Jesus is giving us this picture of this rich man and this man named Lazarus who lives in complete destitution. That's the level of desperation and poverty that Lazarus was in. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. Now, Hades is a bit of a loaded word because it has two different kind of orientations or connotations. Hades is a word that we hear in the New Testament from time to time. It's a Greek word that's used to translate the Hebrew word Sheol. And Sheol means a place without God. But Hades is also in Greek mythology talking about their version of the afterlife. But what you need to know is that when you hear Greek mythology and Hades and you see Bible and Hades, they're not the same thing. That this was just a Greek word used to translate a Hebrew word, Sheol, which means a place without God. So verse 23 will say, in Hades where he was tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So the rich guy is in Hades, and he looks up and he sees Lazarus with Abraham. Now, the Abraham that it's talking about here is the Abraham from the Old Testament. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. He's talking about the man who God chose to begin all of this, his covenant with Abraham. And so the idea here is that if Lazarus is standing next to Abraham, some translations, if you have an older translation, when it talks about where Lazarus is, it'll say he was in Abraham's bosom. What they're getting at here is that Lazarus was in the safest place possible. That if you're wondering where you are in the afterlife, if you're standing next to Abraham, you could not be in a better place, is the point that we're getting across to us here. Verse 24, it will say, so he called to him. So the rich man calls to Abraham, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. And in this moment, we can get a picture of what it means to be separated from God. Remember, that's what Hades meant. That's what Sheol meant, in it, being separated from God. The Bible describes it in different places as a lake of fire. It describes it as burning sulfur. It describes it as weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It's described as the outer darkness. Another word that's used to describe this that is actually the word translated hell in your Bible in your New Testament, that if you are to be reading in the New Testament and you find the word hell, the word that's translated hell in the New Testament, it's a word, the word is Gehenna. And this word has a very specific meaning because it's not a concept, it's not an idea, it's a place. It's the name of a place. You could go to Gehenna. You could visit there. It had a very specific meaning. It was a garbage dump. And when Jesus talked about hell, this is the word he used the most when he talked about this. And he used that word because it would create a picture for people. See, Gehenna was the garbage dump for Jerusalem. It was just out, just south of Jerusalem. Now, when we talk about garbage dumps, all of us know garbage dumps are not a nice place. Then when you say, oh, let's go to the garbage dump, nobody's like, oh, yes, I love that place. It's so pretty, it's so serene. Oh, yeah, I love it. That's why we pay people to go to the garbage dump for us, because nobody really wants to spend time in the garbage dump. But in Bible times, garbage dumps weren't the same as our understanding of garbage dumps. They were similar, but the way that we would think about a garbage dump, historians will say about this place that fire was consistently burned to dispose of garbage. That sort of sounds like us. But also, human waste, dead animals. And when people were crucified, their bodies had to go somewhere. And so if you were crucified in Jerusalem, this is why it was so significant that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea came and said, can I have the body? Because if he didn't, Gehenna was probably going to be the final resting place of Jesus' body. All of this can give us a picture of what we're talking about when we talk about hell. Now, one thing I do want to stress is that the pictures of hell that were given by Jesus and all throughout Scripture, they're very metaphorical. We're told that hell is like, and we're given a picture. It's like a burning lake of sulfur. It's like a fiery furnace. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's darkness. We're not given a specific picture of hell. And so we want to be careful to not say exactly what hell is. Because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what hell is. And I think it's probably because we can't understand even if we were told. But what we can take away from all of the different pictures in Scripture of what we're given about hell is that hell is awful. That we don't want to end up there. And we don't want anyone else to end up there. One commentator I read this week, and this gives me the best picture that I can, at least in my brain. This week, as I read, he said this. He said, hell, it's the land of no more. No more beauty, no more peace, no more friendship, no more joy, no more hope, no more love, and ultimately no more chances. That whatever it is that is good, there's no more. But hell is the land of no more. And this is where the rich man finds himself in Luke 16. Now we continue to read in verse 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. Now, to be very clear, what Jesus is teaching here and what the Bible is teaching here is not, well, you're rich, so you're in hell, and he was poor, so he's in heaven. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. What Jesus is saying is that even in the midst of his poverty, he still found a love for God. And in the midst of your abundance, you never did that. That you were given every opportunity. You were given more opportunities than he was to see the goodness and the grace and the love of God on your life, and you never did it. Even in the midst of him eating the crumbs off of your table, he was able to see that God is good and that God is love and that God loves him. Verse 26 will say, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from the river to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." I want to close off our time by giving you four lessons that we can learn from the rich man. First, the rich man was fully conscious and aware. He had memory, he had pain, he had regret, he knew the life that had led him there, and he understood what was happening. Second thing, the rich man's eternal destiny was irrevocably fixed. We are told, Abraham tells him, there's no changing it. You can't get from there to here, and we can't get from here to there. There's nothing that can be done about this. You are where you are. The third thing, the rich man knew his suffering was just. See, something we don't read about is the rich man saying to Abraham, listen, can we have a sit-down chat about this? Can we talk about this? I want to tell you about how I was a good guy. I want to tell you about all the good things I did. Sure, I did some bad things, but I'm not one of the worst. I'm not. Like, why am I here? I'm not bad. He didn't try and justify himself. He didn't try and say, I shouldn't be here. He didn't ask for another chance. He didn't say, this is so unfair. We see he hated the pain and the discomfort, but he didn't complain about the injustice. And the last thing and the most important thing that we can see in our story today, the rich man begged for someone to help his brothers know Jesus. After the initial realization of where he was, his heart and his mind go to others. And he needed them not to experience what he was experiencing now. See, friends, this shows us, this tells us, what we believe about eternity determines how we will live now. This rich man had an understanding about eternity. And when confronted with the reality of eternity, he looked back and said, somebody needs to go tell my brothers because they're not living like this is real. I wasn't living like this is real. What I now understand about eternity, I wish could determine how I lived my life, and I need it to determine how my brothers lived their life. See, it can be so easy to become self-centered and self-absorbed when we think that hell is just this mythical thing, that it's not something that's real, and whatever is real about it, we ain't gonna end up there. But this is why we want to build a theology about the afterlife, about hell, and next week about heaven. And I want to encourage you, come next week, the tone's going to be a little bit different. But it's because what we believe about eternity determines how we'll live today. And so as I want to draw us to a close by reminding us of this. Hell shouldn't scare us. This message shouldn't scare us. It should inspire us. It should inspire us to be moved to a place where we can serve and love and tell everyone about the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Because as we've looked at this understanding of hell and just how awful and just how terrible the reality is, there's one last thing that I want us, or I want you to know, that I want us to understand and that I want us to take with us. One last thing I want to leave you with, and friends, it's this. Hell is avoidable. No one needs go there. And you and me, we can do something about that. Hell is avoidable. Nobody needs to go there. And you and me, we can do something about this. We can go from this place. We can go out into the world, into our worlds, and we can tell people about God's love that sent his son. We can tell people about God's grace. We can tell them about God's mercy, that he cares for them, that Jesus died for them, that they could have eternal life. We can do something about this. I want to close by reading one last verse. And even as I say that, I'm realizing in my notes, I think I've said that like four times now, that we're to close off our time. I think we're on the fourth closing now. I promise we're almost there. We've only got like seven more to go. No, we're almost there this morning. I want to close by reading us one last verse. And if you're a career Christian, someone who's been around church for a long time, this verse can be very familiar to you. If you've lived a life for the last however many years, this verse will be familiar to you. If you've ever been to a football game, if you've ever seen a sign in a crowd, this verse can be very familiar to you. And even if you know this verse like the back of your hand, I want you to hear it fresh today. The verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I think that when we have a clear understanding of what hell is, we can end up reading the Bible differently. We can end up understanding Jesus differently, his mission and his love differently. Friends, we need Jesus desperately. This world needs Jesus desperately. God loves us so much that he sent his Son to save us. The reality of hell isn't something that should stop us. It should be something that moves us forward. Hell is avoidable. No one needs go there. And just to help remind us of this, on your way out of church this morning, you might notice a new decor addition to the church on the way out. On your way back out of the sanctuary, down the hall, above the door that leads you out into the world around us, you'll see a reminder above the door. There's a reminder now that will say, eternity is at stake. That we need to be reminded and we need to understand that, friends, hell is avoidable, and no one needs go there. And you and I, we can do something about that. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that even as we tackle the most difficult of subjects, that even as we dive into the most difficult parts of our faith, the most difficult parts of our theology, God, I thank you that at the most difficult moments, what we can discover is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that even as we look at the most difficult moments, what we don't find is fear, what we discover is hope. The hope that because you sent your Son, we can live with you forever. And so, God, my prayer for us today is not that we would leave here afraid, not that we would leave here ashamed, not that we would leave here thinking, oh, this is terrible, or oh, I haven't done enough. But God, I pray that we would leave here today inspired. knowing that we can do something about this, that you have called us to do something about us, that when you gave us the Great Commission, it was for this very reason. And so, God, I pray that you would birth inside each one of us, in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls, a passion for the people around us, a passion for those who are around us, a passion that we would see ourselves get to heaven and for us to bring as many people with us as possible. God, may we bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a world that needs it so badly, into our worlds where people need it so badly. God, would you birth in us a passion and a desire to share your word with the world around us. God, may we live with a knowledge of eternity that would shape our lives today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I used to live like a rebel, didn't want to behave. Thought a bitch like me could. Thanks again for being a part of this message from Hillside Church. We pray that God was able to speak to you through what was shared. We're so grateful to be able to share God's word with our church community and family. And that includes you. And we'd love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Hillside Airdrie. You can contact us through email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. Or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca and click on Contact Us from the main menu. Or you can find our pastoral team contact by clicking on Our Pastors from the Our Church drop-down menu. Our vision for everyone that shares in Hillside Church is that they would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power in their lives. And we pray this message ministered to you. At Hillside Church, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go. Even though your mama praying for you every night, praying Jesus gonna find you and open your eyes. Well, maybe right now's our time. Like a thief in the night, he'll sneak in, take your life. That resurrection gonna have you singing. I got stolen by the grave robber. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Walk my soul in that hole. My sin, taking my shame, breaking my soul out of these chains. I'm a dead man living, and God did it. Taking my sin, taking my shame, breaking my soul out of these chains. I've been forgiven, and God did it. I got stolen by the grave robber. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Wash my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. I got stolen by the grave robber.